Please turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, Acts chapter 5. We're in Acts chapter 5. We're at the 12th verse. We have looked at the couple named Ananias and Sapphira who lied to Peter, and Peter said actually they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were both knocked down dead for cheating on their giving, and they thought they could deceive God, and they couldn't. So fear has come upon the early church. And we pick up the story at the 12th verse of the 5th chapter. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet one of the rest dared join them. None of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. After that couple died, people realized it was kind of a serious thing to be a Christian, so they didn't have a big revival at that moment. It was really for the Christian community to have a fear of God, that God is in charge of his church. And they're watching what's taking place, but he is doing miracles through the laying on of hands of the apostles, as you can see. They were esteemed very highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might heal some of them. Now, is that not amazing? And it isn't that Peter had a miraculous shadow. Wouldn't that be weird to have a shadow that was supernatural? And you forgot about that, and people are falling down all around you inside of Target. You're shopping down one aisle, and there's one body as another as you walk by. People wouldn't invite you to their house. You wouldn't go to the Padres game. Chargers wouldn't miss you if you weren't there. But if you were there, sections would go down. It wasn't that he had a supernatural shadow. Very important, all the way through the Bible. It has nothing to do with man. It has nothing at all. It has all to do with God. These people were so desirous for their loved one to be healed, as many of you have been for your friends and your loved ones, that you'd try about anything. And this was their attitude, that if we can just get him near Peter's shadow even, we just hope that he would be healed. So realize that as we read about miracles, signs, and wonders, because about 20 years ago, the miracles, signs, and wonders ministry, 25 years ago, it swept San Diego, and I knew the leaders of that movement, and their hearts were not right, and their lives were not right, and I met with one of them, and spent 2 hours with him before he died, and he confessed that the spirit that he was unleashing to Christians was not the Holy Spirit. But there are people that like to use excitement, drama, entertainment to draw a crowd. Anybody can draw a crowd. D.L. Moody once said, just light yourself on fire. Everybody likes a good fire. You know, you can get a crowd, but what good does it do to get a crowd? And it's always been wonderful to see that the Holy Spirit has always worked with word of mouth. And I've never changed that model. Who the Lord brings, he brings supernaturally. But when friends stop asking friends, then a lot of people don't come that don't know. But people wanted the touch of God with their loved ones. And they knew the stories. It was spreading like wildfire. There was a fear in the body of Christ because of Ananias and Sapphira. Many did not join with them. But later, as the miracles happened, as you saw, and the signs and the wonders, that's when more people started coming to the Lord. Now, we're told by Jesus himself that we can look at the people coming to the Lord in four ways. We can look at our own selves in four ways. It's like a sower went out to sow seed, and some fell among thorns, and it started to grow. But then the thorns and the thistles choked it out, and it died. These are the people that have the cares of this world. They're more concerned. That's the thorns and the thistles. And they don't really grow deep roots. They just get choked out by the things of this world that they love so much. Another seed, he said, fell on hard ground, and the sun came out and parched it. And he said, these are the people that have a hard heart. And that's usually a person that is not willing to be broken, not willing to be humbled, not willing to actually get into the walk of being a Christian. It's not just a statement of faith, and then all of a sudden you sit still. I believe it's Warren Wiersbe that said that Christianity is not a parking lot. It's a launching pad. And some people just sit still. And that seed was just parched. The sun came out, and the issues of the life around them are too big for them. They took them instead of the faith that took with the Lord. He told us about the side of the road. Some of the seed that the sower was sowing missed the field completely, and as he threw it back and forth, it landed down in the ditch or in the gully. And then the birds of the air saw that all by itself, would sweep down and pick it up and take it away and eat it. He said, these are the people that are very close to the truth. They're very close to what Jesus has brought them, but they're very shallow people. And they aren't really making a tremendous decision that from this night on, my lifestyle is going to change. Or, God, I want you from this moment to direct my path. These are the people that are very shallow. And the birds, he said, represent Satan. When he sees a move of God and he just lets everything settle down, he just swoops down and grabs up a person's life. And before you know it, they're back in the scene again and they've lost their opportunity. He said, but then there's that fourth seed. The sower sows it into fallow ground, and it sprouts, and its roots take hold into the good soil. And the rain comes, and the seed pops above the ground. It starts to bring forth some fruit of its own nature. So I can look at myself. You can look at yourself. You can look at other people that way. You can discern where the shallowness is or the hardness of heart. And you can also see that when a large number of people respond at an event, doesn't mean that all those people are going to end up in heaven. There's people responding, and some were emotional. They were shallow. They didn't really want to make the commitment. Within a day, within a week, they're right back to what they were doing. So here we see that the people that had faith was not necessarily in the Lord, but in the shadow of Peter. This is putting a lot of weight on Peter in a sense, because they've already said it, the verse before, they were highly esteemed. That was a lot of pressure, because he knew what they were thinking, but he did not want to draw attention to himself. It was about Jesus, and he didn't want people to think he had a miracle-working shadow. But people had faith, and God can use that little bit of faith and trigger something in somebody's life. So you use what faith you have, but faith comes to us, it increases us. You grow in faith, you know in faith, you learn in faith, you walk in faith, you make your decisions by faith and not by sight. You can have the most laid out best plan that everybody has said, this is perfect, go for it. And it doesn't work because you left out one element, and that was faith. And whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. James said, to know good and not to do it is sin. To know good and not to do it is sin. So there is an accountability in all of our minds and our hearts that we can know something is good. We can ignore it. God counts that the sin because you were able and I was able to do something very, very good to help somebody. So in verse 16, also multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And notice that little three-letter word, all. They were all healed. It took faith to bring them. You know, Jerusalem's an uphill climb. It's set on a hill. A city on a hill can't be hid, Jesus said. Jerusalem, the Psalms say, is a compacted city, closed in tightly. And even today, the modern Jerusalem is the same. But when you go into the gates of the old city and you see all the marketplaces and you see all the cafes and the restaurants and the shops and some of them going a long ways back, it was much like it was in the first century when Christianity was happening. And everything is pushed together. It's very compact. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Would you underline that word? Some of your Bibles have a different word, and I'd like to bring this to light to you. They were filled with indignation. In reality, that word could be two other words. One would be envy, and probably the strongest of the three that you could choose, envy, indignation, but jealousy. So you can lean towards indignation that they're huffy, but really they're envious and jealous of the attention these apostles are getting. And we know that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let no root of bitterness spring up within you, lest it defile many that are around you. Bitterness. You know that the roots are in your heart. You're bitter about something or someone. And you can hang on to that for years, but it is seeping out of your vocabulary. It is seeping out of your heart, even though you don't think so or you don't take note of it. Bitterness hurts people around you. You're not doing it intentionally because you don't see it. But when we're right in our own eyes, there's nothing we can do wrong. That's a dangerous thing for a human being, to think our way or the highway. No, it's God's way. There's no other way for it to be perfect than to be God's way. So envy and jealousy, they were filled with this indignation. They were jealous of the attention they were getting. They were envious of the gifts they were exercising. And it was changing people's lives. It just blew them apart. And so instead of saying, let's set back and let's wait and let's pray, instead of going to Isaiah that says, wait upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength, you shall mount up with wings of eagles, you shall run and not tire, and you shall walk and not fall down. Instead of that, they made decisions based on their jealousy, their envy, their indignation. And decisions should never be made when we're in that state of mind and soul. The high priest rose, and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they're filled with indignation. And the group that was with him, the sect called the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the Spirit. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe that these were real gifts from God. They didn't believe in these things on any given day, let alone on a day like this. So they're going to do all that they can to stifle this and to push it down. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation and perfect, make him perfect through suffering. Now, it's important for us to know the word when it was chosen in Hebrews 2:10, the word captain, the captain of our salvation. It is the word pioneer. And they use this word pioneer to be one who leads the way. That's the word they chose about him, that he'd be perfected through his suffering. And he's already suffered. Peter is bringing up the fact that the leadership of Jerusalem are the ones that murdered Jesus and shed his blood. So when he talks about the one of salvation, he's using this concept of pioneer, somebody that is leading the way in an area that has never been inhabited before. So all the leaders of Israel had was head knowledge and no personal knowledge of God. You need a personal relationship with God, and you can have it. His son brought that to you. You have the right to it. The enemy of your soul will keep you from that. But when you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now we're entering into a whole new era on the world that these men are going to be used to get tens of thousands of people into God's kingdom. And since the devil is pounding on the outside and he can't stop this, he's creeping in the inside and he's trying to work inside this new group called the church. And he's going to try to find weak people that he can whisper lies into their ears, and then they can turn on the church, and he knows he's divided it. So let's follow what happens here with these leaders. They rose up, all of those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them into the common prison. By the tens of thousands, our brothers and sisters, this summer and this past spring, have been shot and killed and tortured in Syria and in Egypt, just to name two places. It is not a very popular belief system, let alone religion in some areas. It is the only thing that stops tyrants from getting full control of a human soul. And we take it for granted. We can go to church. We just hum along. You go into some of those areas, and when they sing, you know, the shingles are flapping off the roof. Their heart to be together with one another just boils over with love and excitement. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter, who was being used at this time, at least his shadow was, but his lungs were being used and his tongue was being used in his voice. He was preaching and thousands were coming to the Lord by his gift. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. Otherwise, grace, as you know, is unmerited favor. You can grow in that. And I have found that the more I grow in grace and understanding, the more he gives me, and the more I see that God gives me, the more I'm able to shed abroad wherever I am to have more patience and more grace in every situation. So grow in grace, he says here. And this is being taught in these early Christian walk lessons with these apostles. You've got to remember, there was never a church before this. There were never Christians before this. They're learning as they go. But they are learning by the arrest. They're learning by the pokes of the devil. They're learning by suffering. So the high priest rose and laid their hands on them. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. There are about three scenes like this in Acts that he brought an angel down to earth, and the angel opens the prison doors. Now, I want you to follow what happens because it's very unique. Imagine yourself at nighttime at that common prison, and you're outside praying. Just a group of you are praying, and then all of a sudden the doors open up, and out walks Peter. That'd be kind of an amazing thought. So, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Wow. Don't you think that when you get in trouble, that's the last place you want to go is to the place that you were arrested in the first place? There is a law that is higher than man's law, and that's the law of God. And when God's law is stepped on by man, and you know the truth, you are to take the higher ground and speak his truth in his law. And I find it fantastically amazing that would be the message. It wouldn't be go pay your fine and we'll be with you in court, but it was go right back to where you were and don't ever stop preaching this message of eternal life. Bravery, courage, boldness, people willing to stand up when they hear the voice of God speak. And we need that. We need it desperately because we have no strong voices speaking in our country. We have a bunch of weasels squeaking, but there are no real strong voices standing up and being captains of our salvation. There are no strong voices anywhere being reported on the news that are pioneer in nature, that they are leading the way for us. There are voices saying, re-elect me, but there are no voices saying, I see what's going on, and it's going to stop right now, and this is the way we're going. Instead, it's that manipulation of things and mumbling, we're going this way, oh, we went that way, oh, we're this way. No, that's not how our country used to run. So to see this at this time is very important for you, that God may ask you to do something that is above man's law and you are to speak God's word over man's word. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest, he's uptight, and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They didn't know they were out. Early morning, okay, let's get this thing rolling. Before everybody's in the city, let's get these guys guilty and beat them up. And so they send off their guard. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one else inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, he's the pioneer of the temple, the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. See, the Holy Spirit works with people. And if you are a person prone to want to know God, you may not know the Holy Spirit, but you know something's going on, and you're responding in a somewhat positive way. Or you're a person that absolutely, you're sold out to God's kingdom, the Spirit, you know, he speaks to you, you read the word, you get your direction for life, and you know something is up. So there are people that don't know him, but they know something's up, and that's just what they gave away. They wonder what the outcome is going to be. If these guys can walk through walls of prisons that are locked and shut, what's the outcome of this going to be? Will we ever be able to stop this message? First, they're trying to stop the message. Now they've got to try to stop the men that are proclaiming the message. And this is when martyrdom comes in for all the apostles. So if you're a person prone to wondering about God, then know he's speaking to you this very moment, and that he wants you closer to him. And he speaks to you in a still, small voice, and he speaks through the Holy Scriptures. It's when you're reading and the truth comes in, and all of a sudden it connects with other truth in your heart. And then that builds a foundation that you now have a doctrine that you're standing on and believing. You believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe in salvation by faith. You believe there is a God that created heaven and earth. These are solid, foundational truths for you to stand on and have the courage that no matter what comes your way, it's not going to knock you off, because you have anchored yourself in the arms of God. And his son has paid the price for you. You've accepted that. And now you get the joy of living in this body with him working through you to bring good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." We all, obviously, are not finished. Our faith isn't finished. He's the author. He started it. But there's more in our lives to do before he finishes our faith. But he is, in future tense and present tense, finished with it. So he is the author, the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's Romans 12:2 if you're looking for it. He endured the cross. And I can't think of the number of ways and times that I turned away from the personal suffering of the cross. Once having embraced it, I realized there were many times that the Lord probably brought me to a place that I could have understood that. But I was like the children of Israel. I wanted to put it off a little bit because it looked a little bit painful. But it is a place we all come to at some time. But notice that it says about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." What kind of joy is there in the most excruciating murder of all history, endorsed by government? You think waterboarding was something. Think of crucifixion. Everybody talked then. And he endured this suffering of the cross, but he saw his joy because it pleased him to do the will of the Father. So to do the will of the Father brings joy to our lives. Even if it means, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. We come to those places where we have to just say, not my will. My will is totally opposite, and I want your will done. These are the places that we learn these deep messages where we can walk further with the Lord. Now, Joy was there. I think he saw beyond the cross, and he saw you. And to know that his life and his message would make it all the way to San Diego, and that you would surrender your heart to him, brought a lot of joy to him. And when he began seeing all the billions of people throughout history that would turn towards the love of his Father, that had to bring joy to him. So he endured, and the joy gave him the endurance, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. At the right hand, he's seated right now next to God for you and me. When they heard that, they entered the temple. Early in the morning, they taught, but the high priests were shocked when they found out no one was there. Verse 23, they said, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. The guards were doing their duty. They were standing outside before the doors. And when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, this is not the first time this has happened to them. This happened with Jesus Christ. These same guards and soldiers and same leaders were given the story that his tomb was empty, and they couldn't accept that. You were to be executed as a Roman soldier or a law enforcement officer if your prisoner got away from you. And not only did they not execute these soldiers, they actually paid them to lie. And if anybody says anything, just say, his disciples came and stole him away. Now, that's why they'd stuck their sandal in their mouth. They couldn't execute him because they paid him, the guards, and they had to stay alive. Otherwise, he got out of that tomb if the guards were asleep. And they were saying, no, we're wide awake. They said nothing about the angel that came, and they fell to the ground like dead. So this is no new story to these worldly, antichrist-spirited people. The tomb of Jesus brought forth the same problem, and now when they say, we wonder what the end of this is going to be and what it's all about, they really wonder what it's all about because they tried to stop him, and he was able to come out of the tomb. So he tries to stop them, and he finds out that the people of Jesus, with all the guards and all the gates and all the doors and all the cells locked, can bring his people out at any time. So they're a little bit concerned about this. They know something's going on, but they're worldly people, and the Spirit has never touched their souls as of yet. So when the officers came, they told them. So one came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, but they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And any time you fear the people, you are going to be actually neutered in strength and power. And so when an elected official says it's okay to do certain things, and they only say that because they need to get reelected, that is what has mainly put us into the position as a fallen nation that we are in. And now the people that have sold themselves for a vote instead of speaking truth in unison are low in number. And the truth is not coming out, but lies are coming out. And so you don't ever want to be tangled up and wrapped up with the affairs of this world in such a manner the world's voice is your voice. Because God's ways, they definitely are not our ways. And they're just so far beyond our ways and how he thinks and talks. So when we give ourselves to him, there is a commitment that many people back away at that time. Well, I can't make that commitment because I've got friends that are like that and they're good people. And why would God take good people and put them in hell. I've seen nicer people than Christians are I've ever seen, and churches are hypocrites, and you know, you've heard all those stories. God is God. That settles it. He's God. You have to grow up sometimes and say, yep, he is, I'm not. That settles it right there. God can do whatever he wants. And when you realize that he's not a tyrant God, but a God of love, then you understand how easy it is to submit to his will. Otherwise, you're knowing good, you're not doing it because it's politically or personally expedient for yourself and not for others. And greater love has no man than this, Jesus said. And that's that a man would lay his life down for his brethren. So, one came and told them, and they still weren't settled with this. These guys are over preaching where you told them not to go. Now they know that they're not afraid of him. So the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And now the people in some states don't fear anything because they can get stoned legally. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and they asked him a question. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. What a testimony. A handful of men have filled the city with the doctrine of Jesus. That should be all of our goals. That we fill this city upside down and backwards. And we are the salt of the earth. We strictly commanded you not to do this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, quote, we ought to obey God. Could you say those last two words with me? Or three? Rather than man. That's right. We have to believe God. We have to stand for the things of God. We have to trust God. Most Christians, myself included, have a passive faith. We believe that God can heal and God can work miracles and God can bring signs and wonders. But an active faith is that we know that God will. We don't believe that he can. We know that he will do these things. And this is important, to have active faith over passive faith. Because then you're always on your toes waiting to see how the Lord is going to work through your life in any given situation, if it's great or if it's very painful. We have two really beautiful granddaughters that will be here in the next service. One just graduated from high school. The other is in her second year of college. And the college one, they came to spend time with Sandy and me, which is very sweet. And the college granddaughter brought her boyfriend. And when he first came into the house and they were getting ready to jump in the pool, he came to me and said, do you have a safe or anything like that? And I said, why are you asking? You got a gun or something? And he said, no, I've got an engagement ring for Katie. I'm going to ask her to marry me while I'm here. And I said, well, I'll take care of it. I'll hide it for you. Just give it to me. Tell me when you want it, and we'll get it out. So they went to Disneyland, and he knelt down in front of her, in front of all the people at Disneyland, in front of the castle, and asked her to marry him. And it happened to be that the Disney photographer was right there and captured that. And there was a Disney public relations lady that happened to be there too, gave them the bride and groom Mickey and Minnie hats, with the white hat with the veil, took them, gave them free tickets to everything. It was amazing the things that they brought back, and Disney was very kind to them. Now that's a good thing, but we still need to know what God wants done in this good thing. And we need to know not only what God wants done in the painful things, but the good things too. That's when our guard is off. That everything's just going great. You know, you haven't overburnt the corn and the burgers are on there for 4 minutes and the dogs are two and you're getting ready and you're doing all this and everything's great. Your friends are there, you invited, and the kids are jumping in your pool and some are jumping off the roof and this craziness going on, and it's just a happy fourth. And then all of a sudden, you hear that alarm. Oh, it must be a dead battery. No, you're cooking. You forgot to go back to the grill. The house is on fire. Well, see, it started out good. We don't need to pray. Everything's good. That's when we really need to pray, because it can only go one other way. So we usually jump in when it's bad and say, make it good. But I've learned to pray unceasingly. And those are the good times. And I'm so excited because I have pictures of Katie in my arms as a baby. I have pictures of her as a little girl and matching outfits I bought for her and her sister. And now to have her be in my office at home and say, hey, didn't we give you this teddy bear? I said, yeah. And she pushed the little foot of the teddy bear and says, happy birthday, Bapa. We love you, Bapa, in unison. And she was kind of thrilled that I had that in my office. And I sort of have such a messy office, I forgot it was there. And I said, oh, I always keep this next to me wherever I am. Ever since you were 5 years old when you did that. Pray all the time. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the others said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand, to the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That one verse hangs up the leadership of Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that verse there tells us that the cross is not real and that it is a pagan symbol. It says tree. But unfortunately, it does say tree in the English language. But there are several different words in the original language to say tree. And cross was the word that was used here. He was nailed to a cross. When you say a tree, yes, technically the wood came from a tree. But this word describes a crossbar on a tree. And this is what we're told about Jesus, that he had his hands nailed to the tree, figure of speech, but it was a cross that he was crucified on. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Take heed. There's this one man, and he's right there in verse 34, Gamaliel. He's a teacher of the law. He's very wise, and he stops the council. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. He held in respect by all the people and the leaders. And he commanded them to put the apostles aside for just a little while. He wanted to say something. So he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. And how true that is for you and me today. To take heed to ourselves. To ourselves are powerful. Ourself is destructive. Our self can be nice and good, but self has been our problem. And he's saying, just look at yourselves for a minute. What's motivating you right now? Stop. Before we go any further, put these guys aside. I'm your friend. I'm a leader. I understand what you're doing here. But have you stopped and looked at your motives? Indignation. Is it really jealousy that you have, or envy? Are you really saying something more by your actions? What will this become? What will be the end of this matter? Or are you being truthful? And are you being honest? So he uses wisdom. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, he stood them aside. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Otherwise, it wasn't true justice of the law. They would already passed judgment in their hearts, even though there was a court session going on. So this was perversion of position. These men, for some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men followed him, about 400. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered. They came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will die. It will become nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Wow, what a simple test, huh? But you back away. And how many times in the church, body of Christ, has one pastor got jealous of another pastor, indignation, starts judging and spreading poison, and Gamaliel has the truth. If this is of God, you cannot stop it. And if you try, you're fighting against God. If this is of man, give it some time and it's going to die out. The thing that you and I need to be strengthened before we go home is that we have a walk with Jesus Christ by faith through the scriptures, and we hold on to dear Christian fellowship in the word and in prayer with friends and family, and we do not get sidetracked. We have a call from God on our hearts. And now I say to you, keep away. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Now look at that. Isn't that just like them? They agreed, but when they called and beat them up, they still had to beat them up. How nuts. They commanded them, they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You think they're going to obey that? No. It's the lack of speaking in Jesus that our country is bankrupt and our city and our state and our county are in trouble. Is because Jesus isn't able to be brought into the marketplace. And they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. And look at this, rejoicing. They just were beaten up. They were rejoicing because they realized they were counted worthy. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I guess they broke the law. But had they not been courageous, we wouldn't be here. And it's that courage and that boldness that speaks to our souls. So I would like to spend some time with you, and I'd like to ask Evan if he wouldn't mind coming back out, and we could just pour our hearts out to God. And let him speak to us. So let's stand and let us worship the Lord.